We have a couple of things we're going to do this afternoon before we go into trauma, and one of them is, Marie, you wrote down a testimony here. So do you want to come up and just share what God has been doing with you in these sessions, okay? Just a couple of minutes.
Hello. Wow. Lots of people. Like Marie was talking before me, one of my fears is talking in front of people. So, but God. Anyway, so coming in today, I had been through the living waters that Patty was talking about before, and one of the things that the Lord had brought me to there was forgiveness. Just a little background when childhood. I had loving parents. My mom went to church, was saved. My dad was not. And he was a hard worker and he loved us but didn't know how to show it. And in his brokenness, there was some emotional abuse, rejection, abandonment that came into my life. And so God has led me to forgiveness. And one of the things I learned there is that forgiveness and trust are not the same thing. That forgiveness is a choice and a decision. And trust is about the other person. And forgiveness has to do with us. That person may not even know that they hurt us, so we're over here festering and wanting to do this, and then the other person doesn't even know that they did something wrong. So forgiveness is about us, and it's a choice. And even Jesus, when asked how many times do we forgive, he's like 70 times 7. And it's like, it's not that the person does the same thing over and over and over and we forgive each time. It's a decision that I forgive them, and 5 minutes later, blah, 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 I forgive them, and then just until that comes into your heart, and God works that. And so over the course of years, God has been working this and showing different the process and the different layers. And coming in here today, oh, and since, by the way, since my dad has been saved, praise God, and God is restoring that relationship and really healing him and me in the process. So that is a big praise. And then relating that to coming in today, what I didn't realize is that although that initial thing that happened, I've forgiven him and there's healing there, I didn't realize that the fruit of rejection is still rooted in my life. And the process is not complete. And the fruit from that, it's gotten to the point where I know in my head that I'm accepted in the beloved, but I still hold people at arm's length because I don't want to be rejected. And I don't participate in things and I don't get involved. Or I could be in a room with three times the number of people here today and feel completely by myself. And even walking in today, I was like, okay, I'm sitting in the back. It's like, God, no. God says, no, you're coming up to the front. I'm like, okay. But so holding people at arm's length protects me. That's my protective mechanism. If I isolate myself, I can't be hurt. If I isolate myself, I can't be rejected. And if I reject them first, they can't hurt me. What was brought to my attention is that this also includes God. I don't go to him with my problems, or I don't necessarily bring everything and lay it out before him, because if I don't do that, he can't say no. I don't ask for his help because he can't say no. I don't bring myself there because he can't turn me away. And if I don't share my heart, he can't call my dreams foolish. And the truth was that I was talking with Flora earlier that if I isolate myself, I also can't be accepted. And if we isolate ourselves, we can't be loved, nor can we be told yes. And we can't be encouraged or lifted up either. And so the enemy gets in and just continues that vicious cycle and keeps you from everything that God has for you, keeps me from everything that God has for me. And so the truth is that God isn't finished yet, but his promises are still real, and he will complete what he started. And just as forgiveness is a choice, God has this beautiful gift wrapped up. He's purchased. He's purchased that, our adoption, our acceptance. And will we open that gift and receive it? That's a choice. And so choosing to walk out and go and say yes and be in that group and share your heart and love on other people and then open that gift and share that gift with everybody else. And I feel like I'm done now.
Thank you, Marie. So you know what I hear? What I hear in your testimony there, Marie, is that we need to choose to be accepted. Right? We need to choose to be accepted. Thank you, Marie. Well, are you ready for our panel of experts? They're going to ask you wonderful questions. We're not going to be able to answer all of them today, but we do want to answer a few of them. So if I can call up our panel of experts, pastors. While they're coming up, I had a couple of questions that I can answer. The question was, where did you get the music Come Home? And I got that off of YouTube, and that's Dennis Jerrigan. Just type in Child Come Home, and it should come up for you on YouTube. Another question that I can answer is, please comment on personal ministry in addition to these general days of deliverance. A lot of what we're doing here on these three sessions, we also do in personal deliverance sessions. In addition to that, we get into strongholds. We determine the strongholds a lot by the questionnaire that you're going to fill out and also by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So we pray to deliver people from strongholds that have been there in their lives, and we also pray inner healing and blessings over them. So that would be in addition to what we're doing here. Okay?
I have two. The first is, how do you respond to people who have rejected or abandoned you at the moment and then later? In the moment, quite often, sometimes the wisest thing to do is nothing. To say nothing, to not respond out of your woundedness or your brokenness, but to just be still. Jesus was our example for that. That is not always easy, to not respond. But it is usually the best response, because if it is a spirit of rejection that's attacking you, it wants you to respond. And sometimes the best thing to do is not. As soon as you can after that, get before the Lord. And as Marie said, we need to offer forgiveness to those who have hurt or abandoned or rejected us, even if it's 70 times 7. That needs to continue to happen, that we would offer forgiveness. In the longer term, certainly something like this today, where you can recognize that you have rejection in you that attracts the rejection of others, is to get ministry and to get help. And you're here today because you want to do that. So that's a good first step. The other thing I had shared with the others is I myself have a very sensitive personality. And as a child growing up, I felt most of the time like I was walking around with my skin off, if you know what that means. So the least little thing, little just brush up against someone, and I was in pain. I was feeling rejected and in pain. And that was a horrible way to live. I was in tears most of the time. So my alternative was to harden my heart and not care about anything or anyone that tried to hurt me. The problem with that is we can't determine which part of our heart we're going to harden. And so that was a decision I had made fairly early on in my life. And then I met my husband and I loved him, but I realized there was a block. And I had my children and I loved them, but there was a block. And the Lord revealed to me, and then I got saved and I loved the Lord, but there was a block. And the Lord revealed to me that I had hardened my heart. I had made a decision to do that to protect myself. And that was not acceptable either, because we can't determine. We can't just be hardened against the person that hurts us. We become hardened against everything and everyone. And so I pray this pretty regularly. Lord, keep my heart soft, but thicken my skin, so that I'm not like a magnet, but more like Teflon. When those things come at me again, they don't find a landing spot. They don't cause a wound, but they just fall right off. So I hope that answers that question. The second one is, please explain Matthew 16:19, binding and loosing. Do we bind the demon spirits, then loose him, or vice versa? This passage, I'm going to read it to you out of the Amplified Bible, is really a legal transaction. And it says this in the Amplified. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind, declare to be improper and unlawful on earth, must be what is already bound in heaven. And whatever you loose or declare lawful on earth, must be what is already loosed in heaven. So the things we are binding are the things that are already unlawful in heaven. So if you think about anger, is that lawful in heaven? No, it's not. We bind that. If there's rejection, is that lawful in heaven? No, we bind that. So you can think that through. Well, I don't know what to do with this. Well, would this thing be lawful in heaven? And if the answer is no, then that is a reason to bind something. On the other hand, whatever you loose or declare lawful on earth must already be lawful in heaven. So we don't declare sickness because that's not lawful in heaven. Nobody in heaven is sick. But what is in heaven is freedom and joy and peace and love and those things. Those are the things we loose. So we bind the things that are already unlawful in heaven, and we loose the things on earth that are lawful in heaven.
Someone asked, how can we come to terms with someone saying God protected us when we went through such horrible things, and to us, we certainly did not feel protected? That's a great question. Many people have turned away from the Lord because they don't have a sufficient understanding of that. You know, God's plan originally was peace and harmony in a garden, but then sin entered the world, and we live in a fallen world. And part of the curse on this fallen world is that there will be thorns and thistles, and by the sweat of our brow, things will happen. Bad things will happen. That's what happens in this physical fallen world. God demonstrates his wrath against the world, according to Paul in Romans 1, by giving people over to their sinful desires. And so the world, by nature, as they're given over, becomes sinful. Bad things happen. Bad things happen to people. But God is justified by this because he sent his Son. God himself came into this sinful, fallen world where all these bad things happen. And as a result of that, he has experienced whatever anybody will experience in their life. So has God protected us? We may not feel like it in the fallen world, but this isn't our home. This isn't the end. Everything is passing away here. What we have to look forward to is an eternal hope where God will wipe away every tear. There will be no more death. There will be no more dying. There will be no more sickness. Has God protected us for the eternal home? And the answer is yes. even if we've been harmed in this world, we have a Savior, we have a Lord who knows everything that we have been through, who's our advocate in heaven, who is the eternal just one, who will one day deliver justice appropriately, but God has protected our soul for eternity. So I hope that answers the question.
The following question was asked, in regards to deliverance, should one be called to be on a deliverance team, or are we all called to pray demons out of a person? Some people need special help because of horrible circumstances. We all know that when Jesus' ministry took place, that he was primarily called to set people free. That was what his ministry was, setting people free, calling them to into a place of wholeness. However, as Jesus was preparing his disciples for the transition for him to go to be with the Father, he said to the disciples that he was transferring the authority, that we would have all authority that exists in heaven and earth that would be transferred to those that follow him. So there is a depth of authority that we all must recognize that we have. That's why we're called to pray for one another, because we have the authority of the Father. We have the authority of heaven and earth that we can pray one with another and have people walk into a place of wholeness. However, there's another dynamic that unfolds at place, and we were here for the last few weeks because we recognize that there are strongholds and there are significant issues in the lives of people, including demon possession. And even though we have a degree, we have the authority of Christ, it is with great wisdom that God calls, you know, when you hear God talk, in the Word of God talk about when two or three gather together, it implies the concept of teams. It implies the concept that we should not be individualistic in our approach, particularly when we're dealing with things that many of us may not know of, may not have the depth of understanding, that may have not had the degree of experience in dealing with. And thus the reason why you would have a structure such as deliverance teams established so we can come together one with another, come into a place of agreement to deal with things that ought not perhaps just be dealt with on an individualistic basis. You know, when I first became saved, I was very enthused about a lot of things, and I felt that I could go and just start calling out demons and what have you. And within me, there was a transfer of authority, but I had not matured enough in my walk with the Lord to understand what I was really dealing with. And even in this hour, even in this day, there's times that people, even in my churches, people have come through who have been vexed by certain spirits. I'm smart enough to realize that there's some things that are so deep and so strong that we need some reinforcement. Okay? And that we can call out to people that have been appropriately trained and appropriately equipped. So don't get too excited. You know, the idea is that, yes, you have the authority to pray with and for someone to release things over their lives, but there's judgments that need to be made. There's assessments that need to be made about what it is that we're dealing with here. And then to rally those around and about us that have been trained and equipped to do that so that you're not running around trying to find a demon under every rock. So you are granted with authority to pray and cast out. But there's judgments to be made as to when you must know to when you need to rally reinforcement through deliverance teams and people who have been gifted and called to that area of ministry.
I have two questions. I'll try to answer this first one and respond to it as I believe it was asked. The question was, there are issues with mental health labels. In other words, schizophrenia or whatever. How do you feel about mental health / Christianity? I guess the question is in regards, how do we view that? There are so-called identified diseases of the mind. We could go on and list a lot of them. And the question is asked, is it chemical? Is it spiritual? Is it physical? What is it? I think we have to go to the source of this, try to identify the source. I think one of the reasons we're having these classes are is that we need to identify the source and do something about it. I personally believe that many health issues are spiritual issues that need to be received deliverance and there may be some disagreement there, but that's the best I can answer that, okay? They are spiritual issues, many of them. It's interesting that Bill Suddeth was here a few weeks ago, said that when he counsels or does deliverance sessions with people, I believe he said around 10% are those dealing with demons. There 90% is emotional issues, or that, you know, that's handled with counseling. So I thought that was interesting. The other question is interesting. My friend asked what today was about, and I told her, and she said, "You can practice on me whenever you want." However, she's not saved yet. Should she accept the Lord first? The answer is yes. 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 Because Jesus gave the example in the scripture where the house was swept clean. He said, if you don't fill that with something good, 10 times worse is going to come in. So yes, salvation is first. Yes.
Does God really have to give the okay for things that happen to us? Does the saying that the enemy has to go to God first really apply, and is it truth? All spiritual battles are first won in the courtroom of heaven, which means we have to go to the King, the Ancient of Days, and get the authority of Christ to defeat whatever it is that's attacked us. Health, soul, spirit. When the first question was answered and we looked at the answer in Matthew about binding and loosing, whatever Father has given permission in the courtroom of heaven is what we have permission to release in the earth. Whatever he has forbidden in the courtroom of heaven is what we have permission to forbid. And the enemy has the legal right to accuse you. Isn't that what his name is? And so if there is an issue in my DNA, all the way back to Adam, that I have not put the blood of the Lamb on, he still can accuse me on that. And the Bible says he does it day and night. But we have an advocate. His name is Jesus. The best defense attorney in all creation, who is standing waiting for us to say, "I'm guilty, but I plead your blood." And then he says to Father, "The blood's covering this one." At that point, the enemy can't attack you anymore. Does that mean that Father says these things can happen? He said it from the garden. He hasn't changed. He is not unjust. As long as there's a legal right, a sin issue or an iniquity issue in our bloodline, the enemy's going to pick at that. Do you know what happens when you have a scab? It hurts, doesn't it? But when you got a scar, it doesn't hurt anymore. The enemy can't pick it anymore. Jesus doesn't have scabs. He's got scars. Now, I do a lot of gardening, and so I'm going to give you a picture of what this looks like, because we talked about roots this morning. You want to get to something as systemic that will kill the root. When I read this question when we were worshiping, I wrote this down. The blood of Jesus is the spiritual Roundup. Roundup is a systemic herbicide that kills things at the root. It cuts off sin and iniquity at the root. And until we apply the blood of the Lamb of God, that root still exists. Just because you said, "Jesus, be my Lord, I'll serve you," doesn't mean you've applied the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb is the picture of Passover. They had to put it on the doorposts and the lentils. Until I put the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, on those iniquitous issues of my bloodline, which are going to be different than your bloodline, the enemy still has the right to go before the throne and say, "This one still has that issue." He will do it at the worst possible time. He loves to trip you up. And so, Father isn't saying, I'm giving the enemy permission to do anything, we already gave him permission to do that. Father's saying, I give you permission to use my name, my word, and my blood to defeat every plan of the enemy. It is finished.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. It's so good to have these questions and have our experts answer them, isn't it? So thank you so much for taking time to do that. So what we want to do now, I've got something that, oh, by the way, when Pastor Time came up and was talking about, acceptance and the love of God, we didn't even ask if everybody in here is born again. Is there anybody in here who has not received Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Okay, great. So we're all born again. That's great. Thank you. There are a couple of things that God told me before we get into trauma. There are a couple of things that God told me that we need to do. Number one is I want to break the curse of premature death off of us. The second thing I want to do is to pray for any Vietnam veterans that are here, or their children, or their spouses. Is there anybody that's served in the Vietnam War? Okay, can you stand, please? Okay, thank you. Thank you for your service. Thank you so much for your service. What I want to do, if you can remain standing, what happened in the Vietnam War is that the Buddhist monks released a curse over those who had served in the Vietnam War. And that curse was that you would never find peace, you would also always be angry, and you would have a wandering spirit. So that's the reason today we want to break that curse, because it can not only affect you, but it also affects your spouse, it also affects your children. Oh, any of the spouses? Are any of the spouses here of those who served in the Vietnam War? All right. Any children? Any children? Okay. All right. I'm going to break this off of you right now. In the mighty name of Jesus, I break off of all Vietnam vets, their spouses, and their children, the Buddhist monk's curse that they would never find peace. They would always be angry and have a wandering spirit. I call these curses null and void by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. For Jesus was made a curse for us so we could come into the blessing of Abraham. In the mighty name of Jesus, I release in its place a blessing of peace, a blessing of kindness, a blessing of gentleness, and a blessing of a subtle spirit. I release the blessing of the awareness of destiny and purpose, and I call forth those things which have been predestined for them in their bloodline to come forth today with no delay. I say that they are blessed of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. So we don't have a copy of that. In fact, I wrote that up yesterday. So, we can have a copy of that next time for y'all at the next session, so that if you know anybody that needs to be broken off of them. The other thing that the Lord wanted me to break off was premature death. And this is out of Bill Suddeth's book on Deliverance Manual. Some of you might have the Deliverance Manual or purchased it when he was here a couple of weeks ago. So I want you to stand up, and we're going to renounce and break every curse of premature death and break every assignment of the enemy over our lives for premature death and over our bloodlines. So repeat after me. I renounce and break every curse of premature death, and I break every assignment of the enemy against my life, against my bloodline, including accidents, random acts of violence, Disease.
Cancer.
Suicide.
Cleanliness.
Fighting.
Daredevil acts.
Speeding.
Murder.
I break every assignment of
abortion.
And miscarriage.
I break also, I also
renounce
and break every assignment of death
to my ministry,
my relationships,
my marriage,
my spiritual life,
my emotions,
my
finances,
and my dreams.
In the name of Jesus,
and by the blood of the
Lamb.
Amen and amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Okay.
Good.
Okay,
you can be seated.
Now we'll get to
trauma.
I want to
talk about trauma today,
primarily
because trauma is
something that all of
us experienced it,
to a certain
degree.
Some more
severe
than others
experience it.
But even
those traumas
that
that we do
experience, even though
we don't think they're a big
thing, can be a big
thing.
As I was
going
through deliverance,
an image
kept coming back to
me.
And the
image was
of my dad
when
I was 4 years old.
I knew I was
4 years old.
And I could
see myself
in the kitchen
of our
house.
And I could
see my mom
having a
glass of water.
And
she had a pill
because I needed
to take a pill for
some reason. I was
4 years old.
And
my dad
got out
of belt and spanked
me because I wouldn't
take the pill.
And this
image kept coming back
up to me.
Every time I would
go through some
kind of deliverance,
this image
kept
coming back up
to me
of what
had happened to me
when I was 4 years
old.
What had
happened to me
when I was 4 years
old
is that I was
traumatized
when I couldn't take my
pill and I couldn't
swallow my pill.
In fact,
even today,
I find it
difficult
to swallow pills.
I have to put
my head way, way
back in order
to swallow
pills.
And so
that was trauma.
And it
didn't matter what
I prayed or how
I prayed or whatever,
this image
kept coming back
into me.
And I will
tell you why
in just a minute,
why it kept coming
back and I hadn't
been freed of
it.
Because
trauma
is,
if you
define trauma
as a distressing,
disturbing
event
that
you can personally
experience
or you can watch
somebody else
experience.
And what
happens is
it's like an
emotional earthquake
and a
physical earthquake
that
actually causes
your body and
your soul to
get out of balance.
Totally
out of balance.
And if you've ever
seen pictures of where
there's been an earthquake,
you know what I'm talking
about.
Trauma
is basically
a wound of
the soul
being
the mind,
the will, and the
emotions.
It becomes
a doorway
for other
tormenting
spirits to come
in
and can
affect the whole
man,
soul, body,
and spirit.
Trauma
comes in many
different ways.
It can come
from an accident.
It
can come from a
natural disaster
like an earthquake
or a flood.
It can come
from a violent
assault on you
personally, or
maybe even you've seen
somebody
assaulted
violently.
It
can come from infidelity.
It can
come when you lose
someone.
That can
be traumatic.
It can come
when you lose a
job
and
you're laid off.
That can
be trauma.
It can come
even when you have to
change locations
to go from one
location to another.
That can
be traumatic.
It can even
come from surgeries.
Surgeries
can traumatize
you and
traumatize your
body.
There
can also be
emotional
trauma.
It's from
people,
things that they've
said to you,
rejection.
We talked about
ejection. We
talked about abandonment.
Chronic
neglect
is
trauma.
Trauma
can even be
experienced at the
time of birth.
So what
we're saying is
trauma
can actually be,
it can be a
single event that
happens, or it
actually can be
a repeated
event
over time,
over
and over and over
again. You're
experiencing the same type of trauma.
if it's repeated over and over and over again, what happens is it leaves the person emotionally, mentally, and physically damaged, and they find it very difficult to cope. Now, why are we talking about this? We're talking about this because we have suffered trauma in certain ways. But we're also talking about this because when we start to minister to other people, we need to understand that when trauma affects them, when they've gone through a lot of trauma, there's a lot of damage that's been done to their soul, and they need to be healed of that trauma. The higher the dose of trauma, the more damaging its effects. Most of the damage that is traumatic, really traumatic, comes when it's been deliberate and it's been repeatedly done over and over again, like an abusive situation. And especially if it's an abusive situation where that person is dependent on the other person, like a child being dependent on a parent or a wife being dependent on a husband or vice versa. So if it's repeated and if it's frequent, the trauma is going to be very, very great. Now, it says in Isaiah 61, y'all know this scripture. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal what? The brokenhearted. What happens is when people are traumatized over and over, there's actually a fragmentation that occurs in their heart and they're not whole. But Jesus has been sent to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and they become captive to the trauma because that trauma is a memory, and I'll talk about where that memory is, and they become captive to that trauma, and everything, the trauma becomes like a light bulb, and everything that in life is perceived through that trauma. So they become captive to that. So he came to set the captives free. He came to open the prison of those who are bound. He came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. He came to comfort all who mourn. People mourn and grieve because of trauma. We just think that they mourn because of death, although that is a form of trauma. They mourn for other reasons, and it's because of the trauma they've been through. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they, who? The traumatized ones, whose hearts have been healed and are no longer broken, they are the ones that are going to rebuild the old ruins. They are the ones that are going to raise up the former desolations. They are the ones that are going to repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. So as people are getting healed of trauma, you're going to find things are going to change in cities because they've been healed of trauma. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. So Jesus is here today. He's here today to set us free from the effects of trauma. From the effects of trauma. You cannot avoid trauma as long as you live in this earth. You cannot avoid it. It's going to happen. But the way it affects us and it lingers there, Jesus is here to set us free from that. What are the effects of trauma? I want to give you a few. It causes our bodies and our souls to be out of alignment and out of balance. Trauma affects the electrical, chemical, and magnetic frequencies in the human body. They go out of balance. When someone's traumatized, they feel very vulnerable, they're very terrified, they're very angry, and they're very negative. If you've been traumatized, there's a sense of loss of control. You don't feel like you can control things, and you have a very, very confused perspective. You cannot have the right perspective as long as you're seeing things through your trauma. People who've been traumatized don't feel safe. They're very hopeless. They're full of despair, apathy, and deadness. When trauma happens to someone, it is a doorway to other issues. one of the main things that comes in through trauma is fear. It is a doorway to fear. Trauma also can lock in your emotions. What I mean by that, it actually locks in the pain, and you're not able to experience joy and freedom and happiness. You just can't experience it because the trauma has actually locked those things in place. Trauma can result in people becoming chemically dependent. It causes certain personality disorders such as schizophrenia, dissociative identity disorder, DID, which is a fragmentation of the personality. I see why Jesus talked about binding up the broken heart, because there are fragments there that results because of the trauma. One of the main things that comes through the doorway of trauma is anxiety. Now, anxiety opens the door to stress. Stress opens the door to suppression of the immune system. Your immune system does not work properly, and that opens the door to all kinds of sicknesses. So you have the trauma, you have the anxiety, you have the stress because of the anxiety, then you have the disease coming in to your body. So what that tells me is that many diseases can be a result of trauma that is still in your body. And we're going to take care of that today. Some of the real bad complications through trauma are chronic fatigue, fibromyalgia, that's that nerve pain. They tell me, and I don't have it, but they say that it's like pouring acid into an open wound when you have fibromyalgia. So trauma is a doorway to infirmity, but it actually can lock in infirmity. Now, I want to read y'all something from Chuck Pierce. Well, if I had my books, it would be good, but I left them in the other room. Patty, I left them. Yeah, I can read it. Go get them. There are two books. One is How to Defeat the Devil. Oh, somebody went to get them. How to Defeat the Devil, and the other one is the book by Joan Hunter. I've got a bag in there. I forgot to bring the books up in the conference room there. Thank you. Depression and fear comes through trauma. It opens the door to the lies. That opens the door to the lies of the enemy. You see how the trauma opens so many doors? Toxic thinking, negative thinking, can come as a result of trauma. Because what happens is we perceive everything, see everything through the traumatic events. Thank you so much. Through the traumatic events that we've been through. This is Chuck Pierce. Y'all know Chuck Pierce? He had a lot of health issues. He said in his book here, he said, "Illness and infirmity were a pattern in my life. Growing up with weakness and sickness was a way of life for me. Severe allergic reactions, bronchial asthma, stomach ulcers, and overwhelming migraines became the norm. Doctors tried many things. I was actually taking Valium by the time I was in the fourth grade. From the time I became filled with the Spirit, I had learned how to resist the power of sickness, yet I had never really overcome the power of infirmity in my life. In the early 1990s, I received some bad reports concerning my esophagus and colon. They were damaged and creating a dangerous situation in my life." This is all physical, right? "The Lord took me through a series of diagnoses from the doctors that was not encouraging. Because of my internal situation, my body began to reject anything that entered my stomach and treated it as an allergen. I began to experience shock. I was miserable. At this point, I was very concerned about my future. At the National School of the Prophets that was being held in Baltimore, Maryland, Cindy Jacobs, a friend of mine, shared with me that she believed my sickness was related to trauma I had experienced while I was growing up. She believed that my father's decaying leadership in our family and his premature death still held power over me. Now look at that. His decaying leadership in our family and his premature death, those were traumatic for Chuck Pierce. How could this be? I've gone through so much deliverance. I've even written a book about overcoming the loss that occurred in our family. I came home from Baltimore very ill and unable to digest any food. My brother Keith was teaching Sunday school and gave me a call after his class. He said, "While I was teaching my class, the Lord told me that the sickness that you're experiencing is related to the loss of our dad." I thought to myself, why isn't my brother ever sick? My dad was his dad also, so I asked him this question, and he responded, "You had a different emotional tie with Daddy than I had, and his loss wounded and affected you in a way that it did not affect me." Emotional tie, a loss, traumatized, and now dealing with the spirit of infirmity. And it went back to trauma. So how often would we pay to get sickness and everything, but we never thought maybe it has to do with trauma. Trauma can also cause you to lose your true identity because it is attached to the trauma. You're not going to know who you really are until you're freed from the effects of trauma. When someone's life is dramatically affected by trauma, it's referred to PTSD. Do y'all know what that is? Okay. Post-traumatic stress disorder. That's defined by Mike Hutchins of Global Awakening as an anxiety disorder that may develop after exposure to a terrifying event or events or ordeal in which a person experienced severe physical harm or was threatened with such harm. PTSD makes it difficult to function and live a normal life. PTSD is diagnosed as a real medical condition, and those suffering from this condition re-experience the events through memories, thoughts, perceptions, dreams, or nightmares, or through their heightened senses where memory of event can be triggered. Your five senses can trigger the trauma that you've been through. What are the signs of PTSD? And I, you know, if you suspect someone might be suffering from PTSD, you can show them this list. This list is in your book, and we're going to put it up on the overhead here. But you can show this in the list. And Mike Hutchins, who works with vets and ministers to them, ministers to those who have PTSD, who have fought in wars, he said that if a person looks at this list and they say can identify that they have three or more, they probably are suffering from this condition of PTSD. So what are they? Becoming upset when reminded of the traumatic experience or action, having nightmares, vivid memories or flashbacks to the experience or action, feeling numb or lost interest in the things a person used to care about, becoming depressed, anxious, jittery, or irritable, thinking you are always in danger and being on the alert for a potential threat. You will find that people with PTSD are always looking around, trying to make sure that nobody's going to attack them. Nothing's going to happen to them. Having difficulty sleeping. Having trouble keeping the mind focused on one thing. Using alcohol or drugs to numb feelings. Considering or actually harming yourself or others. And pulling away from other people and becoming isolated. This is what trauma can do. If it's repeated over and over again, if it's very, very traumatic. Those with PSD, they don't like crowds. They don't like public places. They don't want to sit with their backs to the door. They're very sensitive to smells, loud sounds, bright lights. They're hypervigilant, and they suffer from social anxiety. They look around to make sure they're not in danger. They feel very much alone, and they sense they're not going to live very long. Many suffer from suicidal thoughts. They have night tremors and sweats. Everything is very intense for them, and they're often very, very unrealistic. Many of them may think they are crazy, but this really isn't the case. They're suffering from the trauma. What has happened is that there's been a disintegration of their soul, and they really need to be made whole again. So anyone who has suffered from PTSD is always looking, and this is very important, they're always looking for a safe place and safe people. So one of the main, if you are ministering to anyone who is suffering from this, the main thing you've got to first establish is trust. They have to know that they trust you. They have to know that they're safe with you. They have to know that no harm's going to come to them in your presence. I want Patty to come up. She's had some awesome testimony this morning because she suffered from PTSD, and give a testimony.
Okay, as you heard from me before, there's a reason that by 25 I was diagnosed with PTSD due to the severity of the abuse and other traumas that occurred. Because don't forget that spirit of abandonment and the spirit of rejection was operating. So the multitudes of traumas still kept coming into my life to take me out after I moved out of the home and I was no longer in that situation. Stuff just kept happening. It was like a snowball effect. Two out of my three siblings were also diagnosed with PTSD from the experiences of childhood. And two, you know, they both are still dealing with the symptoms. One, my brother, he's 68. And my other is my sister, 54. And the PTSD just evolved into many of the things Flora described. Severe mental health issues with bipolar and schizophrenia. And she, the Lord's provided her a home and a safe place with the DePaul Association. So she is being taken care of. And I'm praying for my brother. He still is experiencing the effect of PTSD. The symptoms I've experienced, recurring bad dreams, fear of anyone who spoke in a loud voice, and that's from all the yelling at home, nervousness, stuttering, and a jittery, on-edge feeling. That lasted, I remember, as I said, from 6 till like 46. Isolating from other people, I've had fear of loud noises. Very specific, fear of being hit in the head or anyone touching my head till 2001 from all the aggressive, like, grabbing us by the hair and pulling us and the welts. And how many times that happened. My grandchildren know it. When we're playing ball together, I always say, don't hit Nana in the head. And they know not to hit me. So, I mean, it's still there. It's still there, getting hit in the head. I have avoided loud, aggressive women. Even if they were happy and jovial, if they were loud and aggressive in their joy, it's like, it was just felt like immediate, the response was, I'm overwhelmed without any conscious awareness of how I got there. I've had to avoid at times in my life, my youngest sister, the one who's with DePaul Associates right now, because seeing her condition and how much pain that she's in and suffering and her mental state, it, like, I could be fine for part of a visit, and as soon as certain things, you know, before I knew the Lord, now I know how to pray, of course, but before that, something would manifest, it would put me right back to childhood. This is because my mother did this, and I at times just had to avoid her. It was too overwhelming. Depression. I've suffered from depression. As I said before, I was driven to those spiritual scenarios just to get some kind of relief, whereas Flora said some folks are driven to alcohol and drugs. I found another very strange method to get some relief mentally and emotionally. I bet you didn't think you'd hear some of this today. This is probably off your radar for what you thought we were going to say. Suicidal thoughts, difficulty sleeping. That, I would say, that has followed me up till just a couple years ago. And it's because of, I've been healed for the most part, but there's still nerve issues, pain issues. And it seemed to intensify at night upon going to sleep. So in the past, when I was a kid, you know, the difficulty was from bad dreams and fear and not knowing what would happen in the middle of the night, if things would escalate and we'd be up at 2 or 3 or all night as stuff was going on in the home. And then it evolved as into an adult with nerve issues. I've gotten over this one recently, but an absolute intolerance for hearing children corrected with a loud voice or stern words immediately would evoke, like, I could have to just stop and catch my breath. Even if, like, in a store, hearing it aisles over. I used to always be on the alert, looking for danger. I lived my life like I was on the edge of my seat always. I was waiting and looking, just in general in my life, as a young adult in the 30s, always waiting for the next bad thing to happen, expecting something. What's next? What's going to happen next? And easily startled and frightened. Physical ailments. As a child, severe allergies, severe food allergies, headaches, trouble sleeping, fatigue, little ability to handle stress, and bouts of just shaking and trembling. Even, say, like just being on the school bus going to school, nothing significant had happened in the morning, but suddenly feeling this come on me of shaking and trembling. As an adult, I was diagnosed with fibromyalgia, which is a chronic tendon muscle pain syndrome. There's some nerve involvement, and they have discovered there is some immune system involvement. Also have some nerve pain, especially coming from the spine, and it just feels like at certain times that the nerves are just on fire. That used to be pretty severe. The Lord has healed me to the point that when I first started to seek serious medical attention, the doctor wanted to put me on disability. But then I met the Lord after that, and I was told he could heal me. So I've never been put on disability, and I'm still working. Immune system issues. Like a dormant lupus. Lupus is immune related, and that will rear its head now just in times of stress, and it's usually when I'm overworking, not paying attention, and not caring for myself properly. I used to have ulcers, digestive issues. That was for years. The Lord healed me of that completely. I had a few trips to India, and two of those trips, I almost died. Once was from a severe flu-like thing that I got, and the other one was the first trip. I was just on my own a lot, even though I was with a small group of people. And in the middle of the night, childhood memories came up, and we were at a hostel by the Ganges, and I got up in the middle of the night, and I just decreed to myself, I cannot take these recurring dreams of childhood. And I went towards that river is extremely cold and extremely fast. And people were known, they go there to die, because you can die quickly, because once you're in it, it's hard to get out. So it was, so I do consider that a part of the PTSD, because I was woken up by bad dreams. And then the next thing was, I'm getting rid of this by getting rid of myself. Okay. Every counselor that I worked with had diagnosed me with PTSD. I learned coping skills. You know, you learn what the triggers are, what to avoid, like, so I could put into my bag more avoidance, you know, more things to avoid, and how to manage the symptoms. But I'll tell you, there's nothing like the Lord's healing balm. The Lord has done a mighty work, and I'm going to end my testimony with this, because this sums it up. When we were having a meeting, the four of us, for this presentation today, Flora talked about, I'm going to add in PTSD, and she told us all about it, and we were like, yeah, that's good. Yes, we have to do that. And then she said, well, it would be really great if I had somebody to give a PTSD testimony. And we were all like, yeah. And I was going, yeah, oh, that would be good. That would be good. No, I'm serious. And then we were quiet because we were thinking, who? And I go, wait a minute. I was diagnosed with PTSD. And I've been healed of PTSD, but that is the depth of how he healed me. I was agreeing with them, yeah, it would be nice if we could find somebody. And so we had a good laugh over that. So that's all I got. All right.
Thank you so much, Patty. This thing is real. And you know, more people suffer from this than we realize it. Even people that have not even been diagnosed as PTSD, they're suffering from this. And I was thinking about all the health issues you had. And there were a lot of those health issues Chuck Pierce had. And it went back to trauma. So here's the thing. Trauma is stored in the cells of your body. And trauma, the memory of that trauma, is going to be stay in the cells of your body unless your cells are set free from that trauma. It's going to stay there. And what's going to happen is, as long as that trauma, that memory of that trauma remains in the cells of your body, then when something triggers that, it's going to respond. Because a lot of the triggers come through your five senses. So Patty talked about hearing something, hearing parents correct their children. That triggered that memory that was stored in the cells of her body. And made her very anxious and made her very afraid. Trauma, when it's in the body and stays in the body, is going to lock in fear, and it's going to cause things to be triggered so that you almost re-experience the issue again. Now, sometimes you don't even remember it in your mind. You don't even have any recollection that the trauma happened to you because you have kind of separated it from your memory, so you don't remember it. But even though you don't remember it with your brain, your body remembers it, and your body responds to it. Trauma can also lock in your emotions so that you're not able to experience things that God wants you to experience. I want to prove to you that trauma stays in the cells of your body. So I'm going to read you a couple accounts out of Joan Hunter's book about trauma in the cells. Because when we are going to deal with the trauma, we're going to deal with it from a cellular level. That's how we're going to deal with it. There was a woman who was having heart problems, and it came to her needing a heart transplant. When she received the phone call informing her that a heart was ready for her, she was extremely excited. After the surgery, she stayed at the hospital, and the first night she had a horrific nightmare of being stabbed to death. This nightmare repeated itself for the following two nights, and her killer was the same person each time in the nightmare. So the hospital contacted the police and brought them in to do a composite sketch of the person in her dream according to her description. It ended up matching the features of the man who had murdered the person from whom she had received her new heart. That person had been stabbed to death, and that violent act was the last memory the person had experienced. The man was convicted of murder and is now in jail. That memory of that event was in that heart. It was not in here. The brain, our brain remembers facts. It remembers numbers. It remembers things like that. But trauma is remembered by the cells of the body. So that when that heart went from that person to her, then that memory of that trauma was transferred to her. There was another lady who had a heart transplant and was also having reoccurring nightmares. Hers featured a license plate, the same number every single night. The police were contacted and the plate number reported. Shortly after, the police located the car and asked permission to search it. The driver said, sure, why not? In the trunk, they found blood stains which, when tested for DNA, matched the person whose heart the woman had received. The donor's uncle, who killed her, had thought she was already dead and had thrown her into the trunk. As she was being shoved inside, she had seen the license plate, and the image of the number had been burned on her heart. That man was convicted and sentenced to time in prison. That is the power of trauma. That is the power of trauma. So, we don't have a way to get rid of that trauma. You know, we can't just say, trauma, go. We don't have a way just to get rid of that trauma. But God has a way to get rid of that trauma. And all of us have, you might not suffer from PTSD, you might. But you might have suffered from the loss of someone. You might have suffered from the trauma of a divorce. You might have had a bad accident. Sandy talked about how she was hit in the face with the ball when she was playing softball. And she went to the doctor and he says, your tooth has been traumatized. So it could be something as simple as that. But the fact remains that it does stay in the cells of the body.